comes from the book of Joel, and we need to understand the book of Joel to understand this verse. The book of Joel, we don't know exactly when it was written. There are various debates as to where it falls in the timeline of the people of Israel. Is it referring to the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel? Or is it referring to the southern tribes, the kingdom of Judah? There is no external mention of these events in other portions of the scripture so that we can pull them together. But it came as a crisis had fallen upon the nation. Crisis came in the form of a devastating invasion, not of a single swarm or group of swarms of locusts, but in a repeated assault by four waves of locusts sweeping into the land. By the time the four waves of locusts had passed, there was nothing green left. Now, we can't understand that today. We go to the grocery store, and the only thing that happens when there's some kind of floods or drought or something like that, food prices go up a little bit, but the shelves stay stocked. But these people didn't import their food from Argentina or from the Ukraine. If there was a famine in one place, they didn't just, rev up the freighters and start shipping it in. They lived from harvest to harvest. They were dependent on the growing of the harvest even for the possibility of another year, because you saved back the seed to plant. And after you had planted that seed in the spring, if there was a terrible drought and everything was wiped out, you might not even have seed to plant. Once the devastation had passed, let alone feed food to eat until that day arrived. And so this became a day of great fear and a day of great turmoil. And into the midst of that day, God, through the prophet Joel, writes to his people, and he says these words, Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision, for the Lord, day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Lord, open our minds and our eyes your truth. Lord, in these days we cannot take them that lightly. I read the writings of those of not even so long ago, and I see the insights that they had and the truth that they took for granted we do not even know today. Oh Lord, your word talks about brassy heavens. It talks about a spirit of the age. It talks about a spirit of deception. And Lord, it is true that we are inundated with such a spirit. How quickly truth has been not only abandoned, but forgotten and despised is incomprehensible. Lord, today may we come to a valley of decision where you are at hand to meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just lay out today this idea of a valley of decision. We have an erroneous view among believers that God's kingdom kind of fluctuates and it just has a nice smooth curve. Sometimes it's going up and sometimes it's going down, but there's just kind of a smooth movement to things. That change comes gradually and often inexorably. People will say things like, well, it must be the will of the Lord. Is everything that occurs God's will? Obviously, if the answer to that is yes, then why would Jesus tell his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done? If God's will simply happens automatically at every time and in every place, if we could just say, well, since this must be the will of the Lord, then why on earth would we be asked to pray for something that's going to happen anyway? That would be as ridiculous as Jesus saying, pray that air is breathable. Our godly forebears understood that that is not the way things are, that there are days of sudden change, of times when either God's kingdom breaks in great power or where devastating judgment falls. Most people never understand that they are there. Because prior to that, things go on an even keel until suddenly the destruction or renewal comes upon them. Remember what Jesus said? As it was in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, people, men, will be marrying and giving in marriage. Is there anything wrong with marrying? No. People will be eating and drinking. Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking? Obviously within the bounds of non-grossness, of opulence. It doesn't say, you know, often in those verses people will say, oh, it'll be very sinful. Those things are not necessarily sinful. They are ordinary. And it says, until sudden destruction come upon them all. It wasn't the days of Noah. There are days when God brings His people and through them all the peoples around them into a valley of decision. I want to give you some examples of that. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Genesis chapter 6, and of course we should know very well that when we open to Genesis 6, we are talking about the flood and Noah. And in the midst of this story is this statement that God makes. Things had been going from bad to worse, but they were going along. No one seemed to understand or certainly care the direction that they were heading. And in the midst of all this, Genesis 6:3, here's what it says. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. God says, "I have set before you a date 120 years from today when the contest is over and men will not speak back to me anymore." It was on that day that God closed the door of the ark and the rains began to fall. From that moment on, it was too late. There was no more opportunity. Now, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that for 120 years he gave warning. And for 120 years, it made no difference because the valley of decision had not yet been reached. Today, we are apparently not in a valley of decision. People are drifting along just as they did in Noah's day without any dire apparent consequences. You know what happened to those crowds? They laughed at Moses. At Noah. Oh, that's just that old idiot. I can remember being at creation one year, and they acted out the story of Noah as though it was the Phil Donahue show. For those of you who are younger and don't know who Phil Donahue is, he was the guy that started, what is now. I don't know who all's on there, but there are all kinds of crazy guys. The Maury Povich, or that's probably dating me too. I don't know if he's even still around. But all these, the Katie Couric and all these other Dr. Phil that bring on these. And I can remember them portraying, there's Phil Donahue interviewing Noah, and he's going, "What are you building out in the middle of that desert?" A bark? What's a bark? No, an ark. An arch? No, an ark. What's a boat? What on earth are you doing with a boat in the middle of the desert? Why don't you make it a profitable for all your neighbors and turn it into a casino that people can get behind? Yeah. I'm sure that his neighbors did not appreciate his single-mindedness until they reached the valley of decision. And Noah warned, "Today's the day, get in the ark!" And no one heeded his call, and only his children entered with him. Look with me at Exodus chapter 4. At Exodus chapter 4. Remember how Exodus begins. It's in the day that God called to Moses in chapter 3, verse 7, Exodus 3, 7, it says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land of milk and honey. Think about how many generations lived and died without ever reaching that valley of decision. How many of God's people cried out and said, I'm hitting nothing but the ceiling. You ever feel like that when you pray? Like your prayers go no higher than the ceiling? Like you should be wearing a hard hat because they could bounce back and hit you in the head? I want to ask you, how many generations were born and lived and died and never saw a single sign that their prayers were accomplishing anything? But the day came. And notice what it says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. Exodus 4:29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. We have to stop right there and say, that's hard, isn't it? Because yeah, they believed in that moment. But as the rest of the story goes on, did they really believe fully? The obvious answer to that is not really. How many times did they waver back and forth? Back and forth. Oh, yes, great Moses! Oh, kill that Moses. Pharaoh's making life miserable to us. Read through the rest of the life of Moses and look for just this one phrase. It was alarming the first time I read straight through the story of Moses' leadership and saw how often this phrase occurs. And here's the phrase. It says, it would be better for us. It would be better for us if you'd never showed up. And it would have been better for us if you hadn't done those plagues. It would have been better for us if we'd stayed in Egypt. It would have been better for us, better for us, better for us, better for us. But notice what it says. It goes on and says, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. For 400 years, there had been no decision to make. They had begun those years in plenty, feasting on the land, enjoying the best land, the land of Goshen in Egypt. They had had the favor of the rulers. They had grown from a tiny little clan of people, 70 souls in all, to a mighty people under the gracious protection of Pharaoh, who knew Joseph. Someplace along the line, and we don't know exactly where, the story isn't clear. We talk about 400 years of slavery in Egypt. It was not actually 400 years of slavery. They were in Egypt for 430 years, but they were not slaves the entire time. They started out very well, but slowly the situation began to turn. How many years were they slaves? 200? 250? Can you imagine life 250 years ago? What do you have in common with someone 250 years ago? Think about the changes. Think about if just for one moment our founding fathers came back and saw what America is today. I think at first they would be overjoyed. They would look at the marvels that we have and they would be utterly stunned because they didn't even know for sure that the nation would survive past their deaths. But I think the longer they lived here, the more appalled they would be. Can you imagine? The only stories you had of days of freedom were longer ago than the American Revolution. To have been a slave, not just for your lifetime, but every living memory of your parents was one of slavery. Every living memory of your grandparents, if they had lived to see you, was one of slavery and oppression. Every single hope for your children was either death or ongoing slavery. Can you imagine someone standing up and saying, "We're God's chosen people"? Right. God has abandoned us. And for 400 years, God did nothing visible to them about it. But then they came to the Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision. Eighty odd years have passed since they came out of Egypt. Now, you know, it's so hard to read the Bible because you read through stories and if you're being very, you know, faithful to just read it, it goes by very, very quickly. And we lose the reality of how slowly it played out for them. From the days that Moses walked out of the desert until the day that Joshua gets ready to die, 80 years have passed. Doesn't sound like a lot because that was thousands of years ago, but think about what the world was like 80 years ago. 80 years ago, it was 1934. We were in the depths of the Great Depression. How many people here today are directly impacted by the Great Depression? You think about it on a regular basis? My father did. It affected his entire life. It affected his work ethic. It affected his desire to save and to plan and to put away. Paige, when was the last time you thought about the Great Depression? In social studies. You know, when you talk and you younger people that have grandparents that are still alive, and they would tell you about the good old days, what did you think about those good old days? Yeah, you're just telling stories. I can remember my daughter when I would describe how things were when I was a kid, things that just everyone took for granted. I was talking about how there was such a difference in the sexual purity in those days. It's not that people didn't want to, but they didn't, and they didn't have opportunity. It would have been unthinkable for there to be Lamaze classes or daycare in the high school for the high school girls. They would have just looked at that and said, "You've got to be kidding me." I can remember the first time when my daughter was a teenager talking about that, and she said, "Oh, Dad, it was never that way." How much we're impacted by what we see. We judge the world by our own experience rather than by what has happened. And we think that things were always the way they were. For 400 years they'd had that. And you know what? They didn't have a single decision to make. They were slaves. until suddenly they were in the valley of decision. And then 80 years later, they've had 80 years of triumphs under men of God. How many of those people that went into Egypt, that came out of Egypt, went into the promised land? Two. All the rest of them, all they had ever known in all their lives was the blessing of being with God. You know how much they took it for granted? Joshua has to say to him, Joshua 24:15. What does he say? Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. We'll start at verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Joshua 24:14. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve. And suddenly, all those Israelites were thrust into a valley of decision. Into a valley of decision. Just one more. Maybe two. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Look at verse 23, 1 Kings 16:23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned 12 years. Omri was an evil king. It goes on and says, verse 25, but Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. For 12 years, people of Israel lived under that great sin. And then it says, verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria for 22 years. For 34 years, these two men reigned. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. The father was bad, the son was worse. Or probably more accurately, the father was worse and the son was worser, or whatever that is. Think about 34 years ago. 34 years ago, it was 1980. Do you remember the optimism of 1980? Ronald Reagan was running for president. Perhaps the high watermark of modern America. For 34 years, evil has reigned, and the people have continued to drift along, and there has been no problem with everything. We've drifted along for 34 years. And so far, the chickens have not yet fully come home to roost. Now, I don't say that entirely, because if you're a young person today just graduating from college with a house mortgage to pay off your college loans that people in the college office keep telling you, oh, everybody's doing it. You know, there's a low interest rate. It's only 7%. But you'll get a great job. Now you're working at McDonald's. There's nothing against McDonald's, but if you're paying off a $1,000 a month student loan, or if you're one of the over 4 million families that, even in spite of all the big hoopla about people who have signed up for Obamacare, 4 million families don't have insurance today that had insurance last week. As one who was thrust out of insurance a few years ago, I know how scary that is. Or if you're one of the 2 million who have bought Obamacare and all of a sudden are paying $700, $800 a month for insurance that doesn't pay a dime until you're bankrupt, chickens are coming home, but they weren't there yet. Things were limping along. And then we come to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 21. 1 Kings. We'll begin at verse 20. 1 Kings 18, verses 20 and 21. 34 years. And it says, so Ahab, 1 Kings 18:20, sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. For 34 years, they hadn't had to make a choice. They'd had their God and their Baal too. Boy, doesn't that sound like the church in America? They'd had their God and their Baal too. Sabbath in the temple, the rest of the night on the hills among the Asherah poles or at the altars of the Baal. There was an old song when I first got saved way back in the 70s that said, you go to church on Sunday and to the devil on Monday and never thinking that one day you're going to see the Lord. Oh, the games people play now. Every night and every day now. Never meaning what they say now and never saying what they mean. So you while away your hours in your ivory towers till you're covered up with flowers in the back of a black limousine. I want you to notice something about these valleys of decision. Unless we are prepared for them, unless we have prepared ourselves by the grace of God, unless we have made hard choices before the day of decision, before the valley of decision arrives, we will be unable to make a choice. Notice what it says. It says, how long, verse 21, will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people, notice they didn't yell at Elijah and say, go pound salt, old man. They didn't laugh at Elijah and tell him he was all washed up. They were polite. I'm reminded today how in discussions I have with people, they are often very polite, and they'll say something along these lines, well, it just looks like we have an honest difference of opinion. They didn't answer a word. They had nothing to say. I think about in other conversations I have with people how quick they are to parrot what the media has said until you begin to bring out facts and hold facts before them. And when they can no longer deny the facts, they don't say, yeah, you're right. They go, well, I just don't want to think about that. Do you have those kind of conversations? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the Lord is at hand in the valley of decision. Now I want you to understand a couple of things. Did you hear some of the time intervals we were talking about? I want you to just think about the time. With Noah, what was the time? 120 years. With the people in Egypt, what was the time? 400 years. From where Moses stood up and said, Pharaoh, let my people go, until Joshua left the scene was how long? 80 years. From the time Omri, and we could go back before Omri, because before Omri was Zimri, and Zimri was just as evil as Omri, or almost so. But from the day that Omri took the throne until the day Elijah appeared on Mount Carmel, how long? 34 years. Here's the problem. Here's the problem we face with valleys of decision. They don't come right away. I remember when I got saved in the 1970s, 1975, it was the height of the excitement about the Lord's return, and people thought Jesus was coming back any moment. I can remember people thinking that they would never get to the year 1980. I remember people that were just, you know, oh, I'm never going to graduate high school. I'll never get married. I can remember into the 1980s, I can remember being at Pearl Street Baptist, I believe it was 1986, and a young girl coming in, she was a junior in high school. She played the organ. In Pearl Street Baptist, a phenomenal player. I can remember her sitting in the Sunday school class, and that day there weren't very many kids in the Sunday school class, and she said, I've got to talk to you. I am so distraught. I've been reading this book, and I don't think I'll ever be able to graduate high school. 88 Reasons Why the Lord Has to Come Back in 1988. Remember that book? I can remember people in this church around the year 2000 who had themselves all planned that they'd be out of here by the year 2000. And when 2000 came and January 2nd came without planes falling out of the skies and nuclear power plants exploding and the world covered in radioactive dust, they threw up their hands and said, forget it, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore because it's just too long. Here's the thing with valleys of decision. for those who see them coming, it seems like they're just this far away, and we often do not see that there are days of preparation. 120 days for Noah. 120 years. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. 80 years for Joshua. 34 years for Elijah. And we have this problem. Look with me at it. Here's what it says. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9, and with this we're going to close. Let us not become weary in doing good. That's the problem. We drift through those days when no one will make a decision. We drift through those days when it doesn't seem God is answering prayers. And we become weary. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let me ask you, what would have happened if Noah would have given up in those 120 years? We'd all be all wet. What would have happened if Moses would have given up? Or Joshua given up? Or Elijah given up? People aren't listening. Nothing's happening with Ahab. He just keeps right on ruling. God's never going to do a thing. Forget it. Multitudes, multitudes. In the valley of decision. Let me ask you, how long will it be until that verse will come true in this land? Now, that's not a guarantee that the decision will be a good one. Sodom and Gomorrah chose poorly. How long until that decision comes? And the question is, where will God find you in the valley of decision? Let's bow together. Lord, we are in a day when it doesn't seem that a valley of decision is anywhere near us. People are content even in the midst of misery that wouldn't have been tolerated a generation ago. Wickedness grows at a rate and people just tolerate it and turn a blind eye and go right on with the party. Oh Lord, but there has never been a people that you have left without a valley of decision. And the valley of decision will come. For those with eyes, we see it is drawing near. Oh Lord, today may we prepare. Let us not be weary in doing what is good, for at the right time, at the proper time, at the appointed time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Oh God, grant us courage, faithfulness, and the faith to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.